Well, turn with me, if you will, to something that encourages us and lifts us up, gives us hope. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, I want to primarily hone in on verse 10. On verse 10. And I want to speak about faith to persevere. The faith to persevere. As we know, there are many aspects to faith. And there is also a faith we need to consider that we persevere. In other words, a faith that we remain faithful, that we stay with what has been given to us, and so that as God is faithful, we also may be faithful. Whatever is thrown at us, whatever we see with our natural eye, I am determined by God's faithfulness to be faithful unto Him. And I want a basis from this faithful church, the Philadelphian church, which we've had a lot of teaching on. And I just remind you that this church, God says He knows the works of this church. With this church, He says, I have set you an open door, and no one can shut this door. And we believe this to be the door to overcome, the door to go through, the door to actually be faithful, to preserve to the end. And He says, no one can shut this door. And the reason that no one can shut this door is because this church has little strength. And to me, that tells me the mercy of God, that God has set this door, and He says, because you're little, you haven't got a lot of strength, I'm going to preserve you, and I'm going to be merciful over you, and I won't let this door be shut, because otherwise the devil will shut it. Isn't that wonderful? That there is the mercy of God. And He said, they have kept my word and not denied my name. In other words, they have been faithful to the name of Jesus because that is the one whom they are marrying. So He shows us this, this little church, this faithful remnant. How we can identify with that, can we not? You know, you don't have to search out the scriptures. You don't have to rush before God and, Lord, give me a revelation on this. Everything shows us, tells us, that by the mercy and grace of God, we are a part of this little company that is spoken of here, of this faithful church, this Philadelphian church. As I have said so many, many times, that these churches typify the type of churches that we have around today. They haven't died. They may not be physically in that area anymore, but spiritually it is still to be found and to be seen today. You don't have to look far to see the Laodicean church. You know as well as I do, in many, many areas around the world, there is this Laodicean spirit, this church that is neither cold nor hot. We see it spiritually. And so He says here in verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And here I believe again we get another sign of God who will take away, who will translate the overcomers from the whole judgment, God's final judgment that will come upon the whole world. What we're seeing at the times at the moment, the woes, we're just seeing in areas, locations, tremendous tragedies that are taking place, of which we have just seen in Japan. And that, I believe, is going to increase. And it's a warning, it's a sign to repent, to turn away from sin, rebellion. But it is a domino effect. It's going to sadly increase. And indeed, it is increasing. And even people who are pagan, atheistic, will even have to admit that over the last 50 years, things that are happening upon planet Earth are increasing. And it's not only just what's happened in Japan, what has just happened in Christchurch in New Zealand, but we also have to consider the floods that we have seen over the last year and what those floods do. Those floods damage farmland. And so we are seeing that there is a decrease of corn and wheat and barley. There's not the amount around the world that there once was. And so they are concerned now about feeding mouths. So, you know, we've got a lot of things that are going on behind scenes that don't make the headlines, but the facts are there. I know for a fact that in India, where we have a lot of contact, they have had two major floods within the last 12 years. The last one being about four months ago, that we were told that Pastor Danny and his family, the actual, and I know the house where they live, but he told me that the water got right up to the first level. The first level and the bedrooms on the first ground were flooded through in their house. And all the paddy fields around the areas for miles and miles and miles were all destroyed, which is food for them. Did that make the major headlines? No, it didn't. But that's what happened. And so it is a domino effect. It's building up. And this is all a sign to us. Persevere. Stay with it. Don't look too much at it, but seek the bigger picture, which is the kingdom of God. Because the devil, you mark my words, what Satan will try to do, he will try to get our eyes off all of what God's been showing us, the word, the kingdom of God, and he's going to try to get us now caught up within the major tragedies that are happening and will happen. And how he will do it? He'll do it with fear. And fear will always get you to look away from the bigger picture, as we heard in prophecy this morning, what God is doing and is about to do. Fear always does that. It takes us away from the promises of God. It takes us away from his faithfulness. And I don't want to come over as a prophet of doom and gloom, but sorry, we ain't seen nothing yet. And it's only by the grace of God that it's not hitting the UK. Oh, well, we're exempt from that sort of thing because the fault lines don't go through the UK. We're not exempt of anything. Nothing. Never, never take that complacent attitude that it can only happen to the Far East or third world countries. No, 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 no. Not what's coming upon planet Earth. So we need a faith that is going to persevere now. Because it's looking as though our world, our kingdom, our future, our plans, everything is crumbling. This is why I keep saying to us, take your walk of faith each day. Do not try and work out tomorrow. For we do not know what tomorrow holds. Enjoy God. Enjoy the blessings and the fruit of salvation and walk in him with covenant and relationship for this day. And meet today, tomorrow, if the Lord tarries, by faith. What has happened in the past, you heard it a few weeks ago. It's gone. It's buried. Move on. Move on. And so here, this verse tells us that it's a faith to persevere, but it's also a faith to escape the great tribulation. It's also a faith to be raptured. And this faith is built on God's love and on his mercy. I have done nothing to deserve the rapture, the snatching away. I have done nothing to deserve that God is opening my eyes, just like he did to Noah and his family and gave them 120 years in which to build that ark. But we are. And so because we are, let's go all out for it. Because if we truly have experienced God's grace and mercy, then that does something within us that makes us determined and makes us press in and says nothing is going to get in the way of what God has given to me. Why throw away this gift, which some have done sadly? No, it makes you more determined spiritually. That you move, you press in. Yes, we are a laughing stock. Yes, they look at us as a small, pathetic bunch. But hasn't that always been through every great move and dispensation of God? Every transition you see in the Bible that ushers in a new dispensation, before that new dispensation comes in, it looks ridiculous. Moses looked ridiculous. Building that ark, and they all mocked and cheered. But what did it do? It ushered in a new dispensation. Christ going to Calvary, even the disciples forsaken him, looked ridiculous, yet it ushered in a new dispensation. And you, friends, are on the brink of ushering in a new dispensation in which groaning creation will be released. And it looks at the moment ridiculous. But that's the mind and wisdom of God, because God has to reduce it, because most sadly get in the way. And the reason they get in the way is that they limit God in their mind and thinking, and they cannot move on from their own circumstances, their own trials, their own family, their own rebellious son, or whatever it is. Folks, it's bigger than that. Much bigger. You are being trained, you are being prepared to teach and train this world in which they come back to worship God in millennium. That's a pretty big picture, is it not? Add even more to it. This is why I have said over the years that evangelism today is failing, because it does not embrace the kingdom of God. Evangelism is just for that area. Or evangelism is the promoting of that evangelist and his ministry. Or evangelism is for the building up of those local churches. And it never can move beyond and see the bigger picture. And that's why it teaches so much of this Laodicean spirit. And so many of these converts that come in and give their lives to Christ after 3, 4, 5 years aren't even to be found or seen. And that is a fact. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God isn't going to let us get away with it. Restoration is kingdom message. And we have seen a false kingdom message that's been promoted over the last 10, 15, 20 years. And that kingdom message is that this church will help to establish, to bring in the millennium, and to bring God's people back to worshiping God. Part truth and part lie. Because it's bigger than that. As any one can actually restore that. And that's Christ himself coming with his overcomers to work with him. There's the difference. And why do they fall into that? Because they're not really seeking first the kingdom. They can only see the kingdom through pride in their own church, in the size of their church and church building. That's tragically where it's gone wrong. No, this faith is getting us into the central place of God's power. Everyone wants power today. Despots want power to control. Governments want power to control. In families, you see there's always someone in the family who wants power to control. This witchcraft is rife. And sadly, it tries to do it in the house of God. But that is the wrong power. Everyone's out for power. Churches are out for power. They're praying for power. Praying for power in evangelism, so forth. No, this power is going to come out of faithfulness, out of perseverance. This power is going to come upon those who know that they are weak and that there is very little strength. That is the power that is coming. You mark my words, it will be there. And they will marvel at this power that God graciously gives to the overcomers. How do I know that? Read what it says in verse 9. Read it here. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, in other words, those who profess themselves as Christians, those who've gone to some of the best ministries, the biggest outreaches and so on, who say they are Christians, Jews in other words, but are not, but they lie. They lie, that lie means it's a deception. That's what it means. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. And the sign also of that love is I've empowered you for the last days. They will know it. They will know it. The foolish virgins will know it. Those who ridiculed, lied, mocked, jeered this, criticized it, in those days, they will know it. And they will have to bow the knee to that acknowledgement that this faithful remnant was right after all. And how do they know they're right? They'll know they're right because they have stayed and remained with it and not compromised, you see? But this faith, this perseverance, to persevere to the end, I believe, is getting us into the central place of God's power. If you want power, and power is right, because we need that dunamis power that raised Christ from the dead, we need that with our life, with our church, our ministries, and there's nothing wrong with that. But that power is only going to come through perseverance and staying with it. That will get us into God's plan, the center of his plan for the last days. What does it say in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7? Let's just look at a few scriptures in this. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. That's what he's given us. And that is what the overcomers will experience in this last day. And indeed, they are. What does it say also in Colossians chapter 1? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Colossians 1 verse 10. He says here, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthen with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. And so on. There you are. That is where you increase. That is where the power is to be found. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18? 1 Corinthians 1. We're talking of this power that God is going to give to the overcomers, to the bride, to the church in the last day. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, he says here, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That is where the power lies. And this is why we keep saying to you that the message of the cross is foolishness. Because the Philadelphian church chose to be associated with the cross, its message. It chose to stay with the cross and take it up daily and follow Christ. And there it experienced the power for the last days. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3? Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. and verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There he says. He says, in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Your sins had to be purged. It's this understanding of to atone. And only God, Jesus in flesh, could deal with that in order for you to inherit and come back to the power that man lost with God. Did you know when Adam sinned, he lost power with God? Satan knew that. Satan robbed Adam of that power. Because up until then, Adam was God of this world. Did you know that? And Satan wasn't going to have that. Satan, a fallen cherub, he wanted to be God of this world, and he knew exactly what he was doing, and he took that power, that God-like power that God gave to Adam, he robbed him of that and took it to himself and said, I will be God now of this world. So Jesus had to go to Calvary in order to win that power back and give it back to the church, the overcomers, which you now are pressing in for by faith. And you will obtain that by persevering, staying with it. Amen? See how God's restoring everything back. Because groaning creation's got to be released. It's been robbed. It groans because at the moment, Satan holds it in bondage with that power that man forfeited. But it's in the process of being restored. Little wonder in the imagery of Revelation 12, the man-child, Satan's right there trying to abort that man-child that's soon to be born. He knows what he's doing. Even so many Christians, they've got their eyes closed to that. They don't even understand it. They still think it's Jesus and Israel. It isn't. The first verse of the book of Revelation, the very first verse, speaks about what will come hereafter. And who is giving the revelation? The risen Lord Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos to John. How come he's going to speak about him being a child born again and fleeing and everything? He's already risen. Everything that is spoken of is foretelling. The book of Revelation is forth-telling. The book of Revelation isn't to Israel, it's the Gentiles. Seven churches in Asia Minor. So many believers are utterly confused as to what the man-child is in Revelation 12. Why? Because it's hid. But it will be revealed, and then their eyes will be open. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and God has shown you in advance already. For a reason, because you are to be part of that man-child. What would the point of him opening your eyes for otherwise? Huh? What grace and love and mercy we serve a great God. The fact that you see it tells you that you will be part of that. Even though they laugh at you and jeer at you and say, oh, you're crazy. You know, the man-child, a group of overcomers going to release groaning creation. Where do you get that one? You can hear the mocking in the voice. I know, because I've had it thrown at me. But one day, verse 9, in that Philadelphian church, you will see the difference. Those that mocked you will come and fall down and worship. They won't exactly be worshipping you, but worshipping the one who opened your eyes, who blessed you, who empowered you. But it'll be a worship also of repentance, I believe, remorse. Because I have missed it. I criticized this. I could have been part of this. I was laughing at this. So that's the sort of repentance it's going to be. And that again is the mercy of God. So you see, everything that God does, and even in the work that God's doing through you and I, is always redemptive in nature. Always redemptive. So what God's doing through you means that many, many more are going to be saved. Can you see that? That's why you hold on. You hold on for your family, your loved ones. We pray, we intercede, you see. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14? 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children having partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, just what I've been talking about. And he has. He has destroyed that power that he took off Adam, the first Adam. The second Adam has now restored and brought back that power back to us. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So there we go. You see, so faithfulness is God's power preserving and anointing you. Did you know that? Did you know that faithfulness, your being faithful, is actually God's power preserving you and I? And I thank God for that, that he has put this faith to preserve in my heart, because that is what preserves me. That is what keeps me, keeps you, by the power of God. So you say to yourself, well, I don't sort of see this power. I don't know what it's about. Yes, my friends, it is. That power that's restored and being restored to you is working right now, this very moment, that we can hear this message, that we can come into his presence, that every day tells me is a further day nearer to his coming and telling me that I'm preserved and being kept in this. That's the power of God. I can't boast in this, because it's a work of grace and mercy, you see. Because nobody in their right mind would ever stay in something like this. No one. And we know that. We know that. You see, there are those, and we're believing for those, we're believing for prodigal sons, but there are those who at the moment have allowed their minds to be open to the powers of darkness. And what they're saying, and what they're saying about this church and saying about me, actually is probably logically right. They're probably, from the world's point of view, what they say about this is actually logically right. And you can agree with it, but it isn't logic we're dealing with. We're dealing with a new mind, a new heart, a new spirit. We're dealing with the revelation of God, and therefore, on a spiritual level, they are way off, you see? And this, of course, is what the apostle was trying to come to with the church at Corinth. He was trying to show that you think yourself you've got it right. You think because of your much intellectualism, your universities, your education, your poets, your philosophers, and everything that they were boasting themselves in that time. He says, sorry, but the message I give to you isn't on that level. And so don't even try and think or work it out on that level. Now, of course, that offended a lot of them. Because he said, you've got to rethink on a completely different level. It is spiritual. And it is the cross. And that is what hinders so many people. You see? So man's mind has to be worked on. Man's mind has to be changed, Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us. That is why you're always, every time you come in these meetings, you're sitting under an anointing of deliverance, of change. We are going out today with an area of in our thinking and mind that is different to when we came in. Because that's the work God is doing on us. In changing us, conforming our minds, not only our bodies, but our whole being, to the image and standard of God. That's why I've always said that this open door is a door of deliverance, is a deeper life. Joel tells us that those who call upon the Lord in the last days will be delivered. Prophecy tells us, even in Old Covenant, that deliverance will be set on Mount Zion for the last day. You're experiencing that right now. What is this deliverance? It is a deliverance from the carnal mind, from the carnal thinking, from logic, from what you see, what you taste, what you smell, what you hear, everything that you are held by. You're now experiencing a higher level, which is faith. Faith is a far greater, higher level of intellectualism than the carnal intellectualism that we have of this world. But how many see that? That is what he's doing. And so sonship, I believe, and you can record this, you can base my ministry on this, what I'm going to say here now, but I believe sonship comes out of faithfulness. Amen? Amen. It comes out of faithfulness. You stay with it to the end. That is the credentials, that is the qualifications, that is your certificate. You are a son, an overcomer to the Lord, because you stayed with it to the end. See, God is bringing about a miracle with us. Let's turn back to Revelation 3. Revelation 3. And, what am I looking at? Revelation 3 and now I've lost the scripture. I can't remember, but back in what God is doing, he's working a real miracle here in us. Hang on, let's just see if I can find this. All right, here we are. Revelation 3, verse 8. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it. You have little strength, have kept my word, and not denied my name. If that isn't a miracle working on our behalf, then I don't know what is. But that also tells me it's a similar picture, if you like, and experience of God calling out the children of Israel into a wilderness experience, revealing to them that in the wilderness they have little strength, they have no resources that they can really turn to. It's God providing totally for them by faith. There's the conditions. God has actually stripped us in order that we can live in those conditions. This is why at times it seems as though nothing goes for you. This is why it seems as though when you try to do something in this world, or it tries to seem as though you're trying to better yourself and so on, sometimes it just comes out absolutely negative. Because God doesn't want you getting too involved. He doesn't want you building your life too much in this world. And you see, eventually we get the message. It isn't that God's a meanie and he's got it in for you. It just means that God's trying to get your attention. That you go take that course that you want and you go to hell. And it's the love of God just stopping us every time. And I know that one. I know that through the course of my life. That's hard to people who are ambitious, who want to go get out and succeed and make a name. That's a hard one. But God does it. He has a way. And then eventually you just rest. You give in. You stop fighting. And then the peace is there. Then the blessing's there. Then the provision's there. And God starts to pour in and he opens heaven and the blessings come down. You're not striving at it any longer because you've surrendered. And that is where real blessing comes. That is where real prosperity is in surrender. When you no longer are fighting to try and provide for self. As I've said many times, this reveals very much like Gideon's army, where God reduced that down from 33,000 to 300 people because most got in the way. for God to bring about a miracle, releasing Israel from the Midianites. And that is how it's going to be for the releasing this final war that is to take place, not this time a World War III, which probably will be, but a war in the heavenlies with the church. The final conflict, the final battle in which now visibly, outwardly, groaning creation will finally be released. And it will be on the same principle as Gideon's army. God will reduce and reduce and reduce till he has the right amount of people, those who have the right spirit, who are in faith for the final battle. How will this battle be won? Well, it's partly connected with perseverance, faithfulness, endurance, standing, staying with it. That is part of how this battle will be won. Amen. That is going to sort out the men from the boys. You see, our trials, our tests can so easily, and there are times when you just think, I cannot take any more of this. I just don't know anymore. And some of us have gone through experiences where you just don't know anymore. It's like you're totally numb, you're in limbo. But then you find crying out of you, Lord, please help me to persevere. Just help me to stay in here until I get through this, till I can really see you again. Because at the moment, I just feel I'm in a fog and I've lost my way, you know? And those experiences are real. They are very real for the sons of God. And that is why sons are being trained for warfare and will be empowered for it. So your warfare that God is preparing you for, he's not going to let you be unpowered, but you will be empowered. God will never do that. He knows this final conflict that we're being trained and being prepared for, and he is going to empower us for this. You mark my words. You praise God, he will do this. Our God is faithful. When many who think they will have the power for this final onslaught against the powers of darkness are going to come up and see that they haven't got it. The foolish virgins will see they haven't got it. But the overcomers will know they have got it, because they won't have to start praying, pleading, begging for it. They have it. That's why I always say you don't have to plead and beg to be a son, an overcomer. You've either got it or you haven't. As Bette Davis said years ago, that old actress, when she was asked what makes a good actor or actress, and she said in that sort of voice that you have, you either got it or you haven't. Simple as that. And it's true. It's true. If you're working at trying to be a son, an overcomer, you better go back to the basics and find out where it's gone wrong. Hallelujah. No, God is going to empower this in this last day. And that's why you and I are being trained. And you are being trained right in the conditions where you've got little strength. Now, who would ever train athletes who've got little strength? Why, you've failed before you've even started, in my book. Who would ever employ athletes, training them for the Olympics when they're in their weakness, they're not very fit spiritually, they're not very strong spiritually, they haven't got the mental attitude spiritually? You'd never have somebody to train like that. Why, those who train athletes, they select the creme de la creme, those who are the fittest. That's how they select. But God selects completely differently. So it would not be wrong to say theologically, if you've got ears and hearts to this today, and you're saying amen to this teaching today, you are God's selection. And don't try and work it out. That's why I say over and over again, God makes no mistake. Hallelujah, that little strength. And as he says in verse 9, Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. So this reveals how most misinterpret God's work with the overcomers. Many will misinterpret this. Many are misinterpreting this. Many think that somewhere along the line it's gone wrong. Well, those who think that will become more and more unstable. Those who think that they have fallen into deception or it's gone wrong, they're only going to find that they will land up in the end not being able to trust, believe anyone or anything. And that's what happens to them. That is a tragic state. And if it doesn't take the mercy of God, it's almost a state of paranoia. That's what it does. And the reason that I say that and warn that is because of the very nature of what we have received and are receiving. We are and have been receiving pure, holy truth. Through vessels, yes, who are overcoming. Who, yes, at times have missed it. But nevertheless, God is far greater and more powerful. And the anointing that he's placed over the faith teaching and the overcoming life is a pure, holy message. You can't get anything better. And they think they're going to find something better. You can't. And I can rest in that. I can rest in that. Because we've always asked God, if there's anything better going, then Lord, I want it. So you see, they will search for it. And they will pretend. And they will live a lie for a season. Oh, I found the best church. Oh, this is great, you know. I'm so happy and so free and so on. It's temporal. It's just words. It's froth and bubble. You know that it's sand because you cannot find anything better. This is from the throne of God. This is from the throne of grace. And so because they know that in their heart, that's why they become embittered, angry, frustrated. That's always what you find with those who go away from this. There's always an anger, a bitterness, frustration coming against the hand that feeds them. It is every time. And you know why there are those characteristics? Because they're not finding anything as an alternative that's any better. It's just that pride, confusion in them won't admit it. That's why we can pray. That's why we can intercede. And that's why we can ask God to make their lives as uncomfortable and as fruitful and as unhappy as it can be. Because we know in our hearts there's nothing else. Nothing else. Hallelujah. So there's hope, isn't there? There's hope for the prodigals. There's hope for those that have gone away at the moment who will come back. And God works that. He has allowed that. For them for a season to go to one side, to rough it, to see, to try and find if there's something else, an alternative. That's part of their deliverance. So don't criticize them. Just pray for them. Hold them before God. And that they're going to come to their senses and return. Which they do and will. Because there's nothing better. We are sitting under such a blessed, anointed word. Are we not? And we give God all the praise and all the glory. That's why, in closing now, it's a faith that preserves. A faith that will just stay in, will not take no, just stay with it, and one day God will be faithful. You're laughing at the moment. You're laughing at me. You're laughing at the state I'm in, whatever. But the day and hour will turn. And it will turn. And I'll tell you why it'll turn, because if it's not even about you, it's about God's glory. And it's what he's invested. God has invested something in us. Do you know what it is? His power. And he's not going to let that be mocked, jeered, brought down to man's level. Father, thank you today. Thank you. You know how to encourage us. You know how to say just those right, pure words, those words that give life. Hope that help us just to stand when at times we feel we're just going under. But Lord, we just confess today that we have a faith that perseveres, a faith that will stay in there, a faith that will just move with you, whatever the conditions, whatever the cost, whatever it looks like, whatever they're saying. As Noah was faithful in building that ark, so we, likewise by that same Spirit, will be found faithful building this spiritual ark for the last day. And so I pray, Lord, you be with us, bless us, preserve us, till we assemble again. For this we ask in Jesus' name. And also, Father, our brothers and sisters who have joined us today on the internet, be with them, bless them, preserve them, keep them in the purity of your truth, I ask in Jesus' name. Jesus' name.